I'm so jazzed about this and the joy of doing this together. And we're going to hit 500. I know we are. That was what we prayed about in the beginning, and people thought, you're nuts, you're crazy. And that's okay. God's providing that many people who want to get out and serve. If you have not signed up and you still want to do it, we'll make sure and get you an assignment, something to be able to do. I love it. We're on a team, Tracy and I are on a team, my wife Tracy, of about 20 people going to help a man who can no longer get out and come to church, the scraping and painting of a house and cleaning up of the yard. Somebody told me this week that they went to their neighbors, it was a week ago, they went to their neighbors and said, because they're a retired couple and they can't get out and do the work around their home anymore, went to them and said, can we help you? Can we help you clean up? Because the city at some point will come and say, you got to clean that up or you're going to get fined or whatever. And it was just overgrown and many things going on there that need help and attention. And they said to her when she went and said, can we do this? They said to her, why would you do this for us? Isn't that awesome? And she said, I got to say what you told us to say. And so I hope you put it in your words, not mine. Pastor said to say. And I don't want you to be like, you know, poke you in the belly button and a verse comes out. I don't want you to be like that. But she just said, I got to say what you said. And it was that God loves you and we get to deliver the message. And that is what we're here for. And we live in a world that is desperately in need of Christ. And it is you and I, we have the responsibility and privilege to bring his name. And we have 23 different projects. And anyway, we can add another one, right, Tracy, right? 2 a.m., it's not too late. You can add, and, yeah, I know. Shut up, Mike, and just move on. All right. No, you're saying we'll add another one if we need to. Hey, what I want to do right now is a lot of you are headed back to, kids are headed back to school, college students, all the way down to little ones that are going off to preschool and everything. If you're an educator, and we had several in the first service, if you're an educator at any level, you're a teacher, administrator, in any way, maybe you're homeschooling, whatever, and you're teaching or administrating or doing something in the education of our kids, I want you to stand. I want to pray for you, okay? As we head back into the fall, just stand up. If you're in education in any way, I neglected to add homeschool in the first service, and shame on me, because that is one of the most difficult things you can do. And so what I want to do is I just want to pray for you, okay? As you head back and make a difference this fall. Because everything we do is for the glory of God, no matter where we go, no matter how we do it, and you're influencing young lives across the board. So, Father, I thank you so much for the men and women who have devoted themselves to pouring into the next generation. God, lead them, and as they go back, would you give them a filling of your Holy Spirit? And I know in many circumstances, in a public school setting, they cannot be very, very particular about, it's not about telling people who Jesus is, it's about living it. And I know that the challenge in front of the next generation is, do you love me? And I want to thank you for these dear people who are saying when they love on those students, when they lead them, when they give them guidance and they give them wisdom, they are literally reflecting Christ wherever they are and whatever system of education they are in. And so God bless them, fill them, use them for your glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you guys as you go back. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Next week we're going to finish it. So if you don't come next week, you can always look at it online, but you want to come to 9 o'clock. It would be awesome. And I know from previous experience, a lot of people are like, well, since we're not going to step out and serve, we feel like maybe we shouldn't even come to church at 9 a.m. Don't do that, okay? It's okay for you to come and worship, and you have other things to do. It's okay. This is not a guilt trip, okay? But come and worship and be with us next week at 9 a.m. But Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 2, the very first thing I want to remind you of today is if you have never dealt with Christ in all of his truth, and you're thinking about who he is, aging well includes putting Jesus Christ first in your life today, not putting it off another day. Because he will change everything. He's changed everything in my life. You heard Lauren talk about it. Lauren told me last week, he said, I'm 77. I accepted Christ at 35. I would have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord much younger had I known the difference that he would make in my life. He changes everything. He changes your very trajectory of life. your marriage, your friendships, the way you raise children, the way you respond as a child to mom and dad, everything changes. Not to mention that your eternal status is absolutely transformed in Christ as you receive him as Savior and Lord. So I just beg of you, and the author of Ecclesiastes begs of you here, and look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, here's the problem. We're going to all come to a point in life where we go, you know what? This is tough. This is hard. I don't have any more pleasure in life. And a lot of times that happens near the end of life as our body is failing. That's why I told you the suicide rate of 85-year-olds and up in America is increasing higher than any other age group. Because we're saying to people over 85, 90, we're saying to them, you know what, you don't matter. As a culture, we are despicable in the way we're treating our elderly. And I think in what he's saying here very clearly, he said, before the days of evil come, that actually the aging process is not a godly thing. It happened back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When physical death came into the world. It was back when Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God. And they had a perfect relationship with one another. And everything changed when the enemy came and tempted them and said, you will not surely die. Did he really say you're going to die? And they took of the fruit and they ate and they were disobedient and physical death came. Everything changed. The body began then to deteriorate. And we look at in creation, that's not the way God intended it to be. So the author of Ecclesiastes said, it's really, literally, the days that are going to be evil are reminding us that we are sinful in need of a Savior. And our changes in life, and we're going to walk through those kind of point by point, but those changes remind us of our desperate need to deal with eternity, because you have this little time that you're on this earth, and it's very brief. It's very brief. Think of the generations that have come before you. I don't care if you're 10 years old or if you're 95 years old. Your time on this earth is very brief. And it goes by, the Bible says, like a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Deal with your Creator right now. He said, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the sun or after the rain. Solomon's an old man at this point, and he's pleading with young men and women not to forget about Jesus Christ in this very small window of life. The next several decades, if you're young, the next several decades, you're going to live out your decisions you make right now. There may be an addiction in your life. There may be a person in your life. Maybe somebody you're dating, and they don't, not only do they not want to follow Christ, they want nothing to do with him, and yet you're in love with that person. I just want you to know that I've heard the stories on the other end, and they're not stories of joy. They're stories of struggle and difficulty. When someone doesn't know Christ and you say, but I'm gonna marry that person, I just warn you right up front not to divide your home in that way. Beg of you. And anybody here who has kind of walked that path would say to you, you know what, it doesn't mean you can't have a relationship, it doesn't mean you can't have a marriage, but it means that the very core of who you are, a follower of Jesus Christ, cannot be shared with that person. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's something private in your life that you're not dealing with. I just beg of you to lay it down at the cross and seek God's forgiveness for it. Because if you don't when you are young, it says you will deal with it for decades to come. It will literally haunt you in later life. So why didn't I do that? And don't forget about your Creator now when you're choosing that path. But If you think about this, he throws out a really crazy line here. He says, because there's coming a day when you won't want to live anymore. And that's hard for me to get into my head. What is that all about? And yet there comes a time when we wake up, and I've met a lot of folks that are near the end of their life, and I've just been near the bedside with them through the years in their last days. And family sometimes is kind of begging them to hold on. And I've literally seen believers say to family, let me go. I just need to go home to heaven. I'm ready to go. There comes a time where we realize that this tent that we live in is now at the end of its usefulness here. And then he goes to describe the aging process and remembering our Creator. He says, you'll have no pleasure in them. But I want you to jump down a little bit further into verse 2. And I want you to think about what he means when he says, before the sun and the light and the moon, the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. What he's saying is that there's a kind of reference to a second childhood here. The mind, your powers of reasoning, your memory, your imagination, it all begins to fade. And there are three indicators of aging in our lives. And one of them is our memory. And the other two I cannot remember right now. But anyway, they're very important. So maybe I'll get them to you later. But I want you to see this video, this really kind of graphic one-minute video. Some of you have probably seen this already, of the aging process. Computers are really amazing. Kind of sobering, isn't it? To kind of look at the life and to see it accelerated. And you and I, we feel like when we're young that life is going to go on forever. If you ask somebody when they're 20 who's old, you know what they tell you? 30-year-olds are old. They're like super old. They have kids and it's like weird. I remember somebody who was married 10 years, and we're like, man, they're just like super old. So before we got married, they were doing premarital counseling with us. I'm like, wow, they're ancient. You know, when you're 30, who's old to you? 40, right? It's like 40 and 50 when kids are like empty nest. It's like, well, what do? Life's over, right? It's all done. And you're like, no, this is really just getting good now. Anyway, I went too far there. Sorry about that. I just got carried away. When you're 60, it's like, who's old? 70, I don't know. 80, who's old? 90. There's a guy in our first service in his 90s, and somebody went up to him and said, what is old? And he said, I don't know. I'll tell you tomorrow, because some days I wake up and I just feel like I'm the end of the line. And that's just how we deal with it, isn't it? We put it off. We don't look at really the essence of dealing with the fact that we have a Creator. And this next passage is very, very telling on how you and I are to deal with our aging. Aging well includes gracefully handling the limitations in life. Pick it up in verse 3 with me. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, the keepers of the house are your hands and your arms. You remember when you used to be able to hold your hand steady? Some of you are saying, you know, I can still do that. Do you remember when your arms were strong? This is really difficult for men who look back on their life and in their later years, they don't feel like they can protect their family anymore. They feel like now, in this time, they begin to, strong men are bent. That's a reference to our legs. The grinders cease. You know what that is, right? It's your teeth, because they are few. Some of you grind your teeth at night, and that will change. You will lose them, probably, some of you. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. That's our eyes. Our eyes begin to be a struggle for us. Have you ever seen a bunch of people in their 40s and 50s and 60s trying to figure out like a menu? It's like, hand me that. They get glasses out and are passing it around, and who's got the best eyes in the group? And then you got like your child who's like 26, and they're like, give that to me. I mean, it just, things begin to change, don't they? and the doors of the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and the one who rises up at the sound of a bird. So when the doors on the street are shut and sound of grinding is low, it's kind of like when you lose your teeth and your mouth kind of purses together. You know how that is? Some of you doesn't have teeth. And when you wake up at the sound of the birds, all the daughters of song are brought low. Some of you get up, you know, you go to bed at 8 p.m. if you're, you know, and you get up at 4 a.m. It's like, what do you do at 4 a.m.? I don't know. It's going to happen to me, so I just better get used to it. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. As we age, we become more fearful. My mother was riding with a couple of our kids. They went to pick her up where she lived, and were going to meet us at a graduation in Chicago. And my mom does not go out on the highway very much. And if you're driving into Chicago, you better be on a busy road. There's really very few other ways to, you can get in there, but very few quick ways. So they're on Interstate 55, and they're connecting to get on 90, and anyway, they're getting into the city, and she is just in the backseat going, whoa, watch out, stop, whoa, stop, no, don't do that, don't put on the gas, oh, slow down, don't cut them off, that person might have a gun. And my son is like, it's like, is your mom okay? Is grandma okay? I'm like, yeah, she's okay. He does drive a little, I gotta admit, he does drive a little like his mother, so, no, sorry, it's really like me, probably. But we become more fearful, don't we? We don't like to travel far from home, become more afraid as we go out and about our day. And then it says, the almond tree blossoms. You know what that means? The almond tree, the blossoms get white, and then they all blow away. Guess what that is? Your hair gets white, and then it kind of like, poof, it's gone. And that's what he's saying here. That change takes place. And the grasshopper drags itself along. You know, that's just kind of like, how am I going to get around anymore? And the desire fails. And he's talking about sexuality there. He's talking about it. This is before Viagra and those commercials that are every other commercial when you watch a sporting event. But he's dealing with the effects of life. And you all know it. And you kind of dread it, don't you? You look forward in life and you're like, you know what? Not going to happen to me. I beg to differ with you. And so does Solomon in the writing here. And he says, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped. And here he's talking about the way that we can die. I know, you're really encouraged now. Your spinal cord can be severed. There can be an accident. Or the golden bowl is broken. He's talking about your skull. You can have an injury to your head. It can change your life or can even kill you. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broke at the cistern. He's going on and on talking about these difficult things that you and I might face. The ways that death might occur. And that pitcher shattered at the fountain is a reference to your heart. The heart disease or cardiac arrest, and the wheel broken at the cistern is really a reference to the circulation of blood in your body. You can have a blood clot or you can have difficulty with your circulation. Now, when I talk about this, I want you to know that Solomon is saying, now deal with the issues with your Creator when you're young. Now, why is that? I want to ask you, give me some ideas why he's saying, remember your Creator while you are young. Why is he saying that? First of all, I shared with you that you can maybe sidestep a lot of difficult things. But what are some other reasons? You're going to need him desperately later. But you don't know how long life's going to be either, do you? I've had funerals of little babies a day or two old. Had funerals of people in their 90s. And I just want you to know, you don't know the number of your days, only God does. But here's a real important thing. It's not when you do something with your life, it's what you do. Let me give you a couple of examples. Ted Williams at age 42 hit a home run. By the way, that's really old in the major leagues. Slammed a home run in his last official time at bat. Mickey Mantle, when he was 20, hit 23 home runs his first year as a full-time major leaguer. Golda Meir was 71 when she became Prime Minister of Israel. Can you imagine that? William Pitt was 24 when he became Prime Minister of Great Britain. It's not how old you are, it's what you do with your life. George Bernard Shaw was 94 when one of his plays was first produced. Mozart was just 7 when his first composition was published. Now, Benjamin Franklin was a newspaper columnist at age 16 and a framer of the United States Constitution when he was 81. I want you to think about that. There is no time that you quit. There is no time that you say, okay, I've done my time. No more investment in whatever God's purpose is for my life. I'm too tired. I'm at a place where I can't make a difference anymore. That is a lie. Not only can you make a difference, but in our later years, the difference we can make can be as profound or greater than any other time in our lives. And when you're young as well, Paul says to young Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. If God calls you to do something for his glory and for his purpose, do it. Doesn't matter. Talk to a young girl between services, Selah, who told me that she wants to be baptized. And her friend, Riley, right? That Riley came to Christ as Savior this summer at camp. And they're here together. And she can't wait to be baptized and just follow the Lord's leading with her life. And I asked her friend, Riley, how many people have you told about Jesus? She said, everybody. Told everybody. Don't let people look down on you because you're young. And the opposite is true. Do not let people discount you because you are more aged. There is not a time to check out in life. Not in God's economy. There might be a time in the American culture where you say, but I can collect my retirement now. But never in God's economy. So let's talk about aging well and preparing to, this is the most important part. How do we prepare to return to God? And when I say return, it really, I realize that some of you are saying, what do you mean return to God? Maybe it's going to God. No, it's returning to him. Look at verses 7 and 8. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. Your physical body will be in a coffin or a little box with your ashes. This physical body will return to the ground. I'm telling you, none of you are able to stay alive for all of eternity in this physical body. No one. And here is such a powerful truth. And the Spirit returns to God who gave it. It's a gift of God. The Spirit within you, that immaterial part of you, the part that's not in the coffin, the part where Jesus said to the man who was next to him on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, not your physical body. That immaterial part of you that is truly you. And by the way, when you get to heaven, you'll get a new body. When Christ returns, you get a brand new body, and you're going to be, by the way, you're going to be you. You're not going to be somebody else, okay? But you won't have any of the physical limitations of this world. You will not need that chair anymore, Nick. We will not have any more physical limitations. They're all gone. They're all removed. But your spirit returns to God who gave it. Do you realize that God gave you your spirit? It's a gift from the Holy God. And the person that you married and your children, they are eternal beings, and you look them in the eye and you realize they are a gift from a creator. Why does it matter how you treat people around you? Because they came from God. They belong to God, not me, not you. And so we respect and we love and we care for. And you know what? Physical death is just something that knocks on the door of every single person. And then he says, if you don't get it, that your spirit returns to God, then in verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In other words, everything you do on this side of eternity, because there is a heaven and there is a hell. You don't hear a lot about that anymore, but Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. It's real. It's a place of torment. For those who don't know Christ, it is being separated from God for all of eternity. From the Creator. Don't you want to know the Creator of your soul? Don't you want to see Him face to face? And there's one way. He said, through my son, Jesus Christ, his shed blood. But if you don't know Christ, then your spirit will still return to God, and God will deal with you, and it will be in a different kind of a judgment. But our culture likes individualism, right? We like to think of me as mine. I like to think of everything I do as my choice, my will, my purpose. And he says literally that your soul is going to return to God. His conclusion here is everything under the sun, everything you discovered, all of it is vanity, emptiness, futility outside of Christ. It's clear that he's dealing with our heart, isn't it? I want you to see Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, and just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That is just an incredible thing. There's going to be a time that you're going to receive a commendation from God, not condemnation as a believer in Christ, commendation. You're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know if Andrew is here. Is Andrew Rock here? There he is in the back. Gold medal winner from what, 04? Athens? 4x400? Yeah, I looked you up on Wikipedia. I know. Guy's got his own Wikipedia page. That's pretty awesome. How did it feel to stand up on that gold medal stand? Incredible. Do you realize what's going to happen one day is that you and I are going to be able to stand before God and we're going to receive a commendation. And he actually, you've heard of the Bema Seat of Judgment? It is the Olympic Stadium outside of Corinth. It was the Bema. It was the place you went for your reward. It was the place you went for your commendation. But I want to read just a couple of verses that are very significant. They're not going to be up on the screen. If you have a Bible, Revelation 22, 12 and 13. He says, behold, I am coming soon. Jesus talking here, okay? Savior of all mankind. Revelation 22, 12 and 13. If you're needing to look it up, it's the last book in the Bible. If you got a big Bible, you probably have a dictionary or concordance behind it. If somebody can help you find it, that's great. But chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense. In other words, I'm bringing my payroll with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And I want you to recognize in literally saying, I'm on my way, I'll be there soon. I'm bringing my payroll with me. I will pay in full, all people in full for their life's work. Now don't mistake, there is a great white throne judgment, and that's where believers and unbelievers will be separated from all of eternity. That is a different kind of a judgment. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this judgment that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. And so I want you to jump there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. In other words, this is the judgment of the believer, okay? What does he do? What does he look at in our lives? What matters to God? By the way, when you get to heaven and you stand, you're not going to stand at a gate and have Peter with a big book, okay? I know you've seen that in movies. I know that people have told you he's going to check your name and you're going to walk and you're going to get through the pearly gates and all of that. That's not how it's going to happen. Your spirit returns to God. You see this God face to face. He deals with you face to face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul's writing to the Corinthian Christians, believers, and he said, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I love that verse. You are going to hear from God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, every one of you will hear from God, well done. It's going to be an incredible thing. Well done. Way to go. I'm proud of you. Then he goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pick it up in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. You know, as a believer, you're not worried about losing your salvation in Christ. where you're thinking about is now, how do I live my life as a thank offering to him? How do I store up treasure for eternity? That's what you're thinking about. Because life goes by so quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So really, life is about pleasing your Creator. It's about bringing glory to your Creator. In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That is the picture of the Bema seat judgment. The word Bema in the Greek is referring to that Olympic stadium outside Corinth. That's what I was referring to earlier. And whether it's garland or a wreath or a medal or however it's done, it's ascending that place before a holy God where he says to you, well done, well done. But I want you to see another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 16, because our commendations are going to be different depending on how you pour out your life. It says in Matthew 5 that we are to do good deeds. Why? Not to earn our salvation, but to glorify God, to bring him glory, so that people ask, why are you doing this? Why do you love me? Why? And you can give glory to your heavenly Father. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, according to the grace God has given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, Paul said, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. So be careful how you build your spiritual foundation. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. So if you're building on this earth with straw, you're a believer, you're in God's kingdom, you're like, okay, I'm going to heaven, I believe in Jesus, he forgave my sins, and you live in a selfish way. Here's what he's saying to you. A lot of that is just going to be burnt up. You'll have some things that God will commend you for, but much of it will just be burnt up. In verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Oh, man. Can you imagine getting to heaven and you based your salvation on the shed blood of Christ? You're in. You're a follower of Christ. You know that he is your Savior and Lord, but you have lived your life afraid to lay your life down. You've lived your life in a way that you've deferred toward selfishness and not toward what God is calling you to do. And you know, every one of you knows exactly what I'm talking about, because I know it in my own heart. I know the times that God has said, lay it down, Mike. And I know the times that I have chosen to be selfish instead. And you know what it's like? It's like having a house. It's like being in a house and all your stuff is in that house. Everything that you have accumulated in life, you put into that house, and that house is lit on fire. And you come running out the front door right before the thing crashes down, and everything is consumed, and your rear end is on fire, but you made it out safe. And he's saying, Paul is saying, don't be that person. Because you're just going to have, in a moment of commendation before God, and believe me, there will still be commendation. There really will. But for those who have said, you know what, my life, yours. And they live in a way that honors two things, the word of God and people. Those two things, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine? We're going to receive commendation from God. We're all going to receive some from our Lord reward. And I really think that what we're going to do with those rewards, and the credibility of some great, great theologians to back this up, not just what I'm thinking, is that we're going to take those rewards and give them back to him anyway in worship. What a joy it will be to say, as you have been commended by God, that my life, I didn't hold back. And by the way, I'm not talking about you going on Step Out and Serve. I'm not talking about you jumping on board with Restored. I'm not talking about you upping your giving. I'm not talking about that. This goes so much farther beyond any one particular thing. This is a God who gave his life for you, and you belong to him, and everything is his. What a great God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for life in Christ. I thank you that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon understood that we're all headed in the same direction. I also want to thank you that as a Christian, we cannot lose our salvation. We can live selfish. And I think it's really the hindrance of many churches. We wonder why a church isn't making a difference in a community. Because we've turned inward. Think about marriages. We think about raising our kids or grandkids. Ah, some beautiful things in this world to enjoy. But along the way, as we enjoy everything under the sun, God, help us to deliver the message of Christ in the way that we live. We're not all gifted in evangelism, but we're all evangelists. We're not all gifted with the ability to sing or proclaim or communicate in the same ways, but we're all accountable for the very people that are in front of us. Just the way we treat them. The way we give you the glory. When someone pats us on the back, we just have to say, that's my God. It's because of Jesus Christ that I can love you that way. Oh, Father, help us to pour out for you. We know we will all see you one day. We're going to return. Our soul is going to return to our Creator. And Lord, if anybody here today is not a follower of Christ, I pray as we started out this sermon time, this message, with dealing with our own sin and getting right with our Creator, I just pray that today would be the day of salvation for some. That there would be some here today who would say, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I need Christ in a personal way in my life. And I receive you today. I accept your atoning sacrifice for my sin. And I believe on your name, and I will follow you in your strength by your Holy Spirit's presence in my life. Oh, Lord, I pray that some have come to saving faith in you today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.